Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the books which are commonly known as the books of the law. And what I've been presenting is the idea that the Torah is not necessarily the books of the law, even though the law of Moses is in the book, the Torah. But it is more a narrative, a prophetic narrative, showing who Jesus would be, showing God's desire to have a relationship with mankind, and showing that there would be a Redeemer that would redeem the world from our sins. Today I want to take a little bit more in-depth look at the very name Torah and where it comes from, and the whole idea of how the Torah came to be known as the books of the law, and why in some aspects it was lost that they're really a narrative. And you can see that narrative travels from Genesis through Deuteronomy, and that it's one narrative all the way through, showing us God's love for us and his desire to have a relationship that can only happen through the finished work of Christ on the cross. So this morning I want to take a look at the aspect of how it became known as the books of the law. And I want to look at the very word Torah itself, and a little bit about the history of the Jewish people and where their turn came from, where they looked at the first five books of Moses as a prophetic narrative, to coming to look at it as the books of the law. So let's take a little step back into history. And before the time of the carrying off the children of Israel into Babylon, when they studied the word, when the children of Israel studied the word, when they studied the Torah, they went straight to the Torah and read the Torah. And then they got carried off into Babylon, into captivity. And when they came back, a lot of things changed. A lot of the way they perceived God changed. They adopted some of the aspects of the Babylonian people, some of the things in the teachings, the philosophies of the Babylonians. But let me step back even before I get to that. Up until the time that the children of Israel carried off into captivity, they consistently made the mistake of not looking to Yahweh, not looking to God in a relationship with him, but they turn their faces from God and they turn them to the idols and the gods of the nations around them, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Philistines. And they stopped looking at God up until the point that they were carried off into Babylon. That was the thing that carried them away so often from a correct relationship with God, and that was exchanging the God of all creation for the gods made with human hands. They got carried off into captivity in Babylon, and first of all, the northern tribes had been carried off already to Assyria because of their unfaithfulness, because they had traded God for gods made with hands. Then the southern kingdom, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, got carried off into Babylon. Up to that point, they worshipped other gods when they forsook our God. When they forsook God, they went off to worship other gods. But when they got carried off into the captivity in Babylon and came back, they no longer, that was the last time that they ever forsook God as a nation and worshiped idols. But what happened when they came back from the captivity in Babylon? All of a sudden, their focus changed and they didn't study the Torah directly as much as they studied the teaching of the rabbis who looked at the Torah. So they placed themselves from the position where they could go to the Torah directly and look to God's word one-on-one by themselves to trusting what the rabbis spoke of it. In fact, if you were to go to Israel today, you would find that Israel's made up of many different religious sects, many different religious groups. And one of the largest groups of Israelites that are actually a religious group is what's known as the rabbinical Jews. And for most of the rabbinical Jews, they look at their study of the Torah as them actually studying the Torah, but most of them never even look into the Torah. They only look to the rabbis and what they say about the Torah. So when they came back from Babylon, they traded God's word for people talking about God's word. And as they did that, they stopped trusting in God himself and placed their faith in their ability to follow the law, in their ability to, in their mistaken ability to merit God's favor through their own efforts, through their own works. And at that point, when they started to translate Hebrew into other languages, they stopped looking at the Torah as biblical narrative, but as the law. Because as they looked at the Torah, they saw in it the law of God, which was presented to Moses, which is part of the Torah, and only focused on that because they believed that if they could keep the law, they could merit God's favor. But if we look closer, if we look closer at Scripture, we see that we could never merit God's favor outside of the grace of God. And we look at it from the perspective of a New Testament church. We look at it from the perspective of knowing Christ, who has come to earth to die for our sins and to be the mediator between us and God, to be the one that says, your efforts will never please God in and of themselves. The only way to please God is through the faith in the blood of Christ that was shed for us. As a New Testament church, we can see that. But we also see that all the way back in the beginning, all the way back through the Mosaic writings, through the Torah, we see that it, as we look at it, is a picture of who Christ would be. That it's a narrative, a story told from the first to the last of the Torah, that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come and provide the finished work of God on the cross so that we might know his salvation. So today I want to look at that a little bit and discuss that in a little bit more detail. But before I get into that, I want to look at the very word Torah itself. So if you turn over, if you got your notes, if you turn over to the second page, down towards the bottom, you'll see that I wrote some Hebrew words down there and the pronunciation in English and the definition. And if you look under the first one, it's the word Torah, which can be translated as law, yes. But more commonly, it's translated as, more commonly, it should be translated as direction or instruction. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the Hebrew language and you look at the word Torah and look to the root of the word Torah, the word that it came from is a Hebrew verb that's also written there. It's yara. And that word means to shoot or to point. And an interesting concept, if you look at the word Torah, and you look at the idea of it being God's instruction, and then you contrast that with the words for sin, there's a number of different Hebrew words for sin. But the one that's used most commonly is the word hatayah. And it means to miss the mark. So if we look at the word Torah, it means to point or to shoot. And as I picture it, the Torah is God saying, it's this way. This is the way to go. And then we contrast that with the most common word for sin. My mind goes to the idea that it's God saying, this is the way to go. And I start going that way and then I veer off. I miss the mark. So if we look at the word Torah then, we see God saying, go this way. This is the goal. This is the direction. Not sin, which is aiming and being off the mark. I used to, when I worked at Solid Rock, I ran the wagon train program. And it's kind of the Old West program. And so we do some target shooting, and we even got into a little bit of archery stuff. And I was really good at missing the mark. I was trying to teach these kids how to shoot. And I'd line up and I'd aim and I'd let go and the arrow would go right. I didn't hit the bullseye. Often I didn't even hit the target. So I let somebody else do the teaching. But this is the concept when the scripture talks about sin. It's that not only do we not hit the bullseye, we're not even hitting the target. But if we look at the Torah, if we look at the books, first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, that is the target. That is the direction we should be aiming. That is God saying, here I am, let me tell you of my plan for you. Because sin has gotten in the way. Sin has taken and pulled you away from where I want you to be. It has separated you from us, from me. Let me show you the way. Let me point and show you where you should go. If we look at the Torah as narrative, prophetic narrative, pointing the way to Christ, then all of a sudden it makes sense. And when we hear Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, we look at, and we have to remember that when Jesus was talking, he was speaking Arabic. And it was written, and when he read the scriptures, it was Hebrew. But when it was written down, it was in Greek. And the Greeks didn't have a word that accurately portrayed the Hebrew word Torah. So they used the word nomos, which means law. But when Jesus was saying that I have not come to destroy the law, he didn't say, I have not come to destroy the nomos, because that was Greek. He used the Arabic word, and we don't know for sure, but I would believe that he used the word Torah. I have not come to destroy the Torah, but to fulfill it. Now, if the word Torah only means the law, well then, okay, he hasn't come to destroy the law, but he has come to fulfill it. We can't keep the law. We can only have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But if the word Torah really means God's direction and is a biblical narrative of who Christ would be, then he's saying, I have not come to fulfill or to destroy the biblical narrative, but I am the fulfillment of who God said would come to take away the sins of the world. If Torah only meant the books of the law, then it would stand to reason that God, if God's writing his first five books of the Bible that we place in the beginning, and it meant only the books of the law, then it would stand to reason that God would believe that we could actually accomplish that, that we could actually live by the law. But I want to point out that through the New Testament, we see that God says, you never could. You never could live up to the law. And that wasn't the purpose for the law being given. But not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament says it as well. And that's what I want to point out this morning. So I want to point it out by first looking at the New Testament, where it says that we can't live up to the law, and that the purpose for the law wasn't to justify man, but to show him that he was a sinner. So let's look at Romans 3, verses 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world might become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I love, and I think it's probably the best description I have ever heard of the law, is back when Larry Huntsberger taught here. And he used to say, okay, let me describe how the law works. And he said, okay, for the next five minutes, I'm going to give you a rule. You may not touch the chair in front of you. Now, what did your mind go to? The first thing your mind... Now, for Jay and Karen, that's easy because there's no chairs in front of them. But for most of you, the first thing that probably came to your mind as soon as I were to say, you may not, whatever you do, you may not touch the chair in front of you. The first thing your mind goes to is, I gotta touch that chair. Nobody's looking. I'll go ahead and touch the chair. That's what the law does for us. It identifies to us where our hearts really are. Where without Christ, without the redemptive work of Christ, our hearts are. We see in Scripture that God is identifying for us the desperate nature of human hearts. He said, do not touch the chair in front of you. And your mind said, okay, I'm going to touch it. But that's not what earns us favor with God. It's not resisting that urge to touch the chair in front of it. It's accepting the sacrifice that he made to pay for the sins that were already in our hearts, that he identified through giving us the law. We also see it in Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we see it again in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, the law has become a tutor leading us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to point out this word tutor that's being used here. And you'll see a little bit lower in the notes under the section where it says Greek, there is a word. You know, I will sit at home and I will look at these Greek words and I will listen to the correct pronunciation. And then when I stand up here and I go to pronounce them, it just won't come out. And that's what's happening right now. But I'll try my best. I'm not even going to try, sorry. But you can see in the notes the translation. It's just not going to come out, though. But the translation for the Greek word that's used here as tutor is tutor or guardian. And some of the modern translations, it uses the word guardian. But I want to look at that word historically for just a second, because that word historically was used in the Greek, but it also happened in Rome. This concept of a guardian. And what that was is for the aristocratic families in Greece and in Rome, when they had sons, they would have a slave that was No, I'm not going to try. I was going to try to get it out, but it's just, there's this little bit of a brain issue with me right now, and it does not want to connect back to what I know that it should be pronounced as. But they would have a slave that would be in charge of their sons, and his duty was to be like a nanny to that child. And they would follow them around and they would point out all the wrongdoing and point them in the direction that they should go. But they would continually point out, okay, you can't do that because that's wrong. You can't do that because that's wrong. And so when Paul is talking to the people in Galatia, he's saying, therefore the law has become the slave that has followed you around and pointed out all your wrongdoings, so you will know what is wrong. So you will identify, it will be identified to you, the condition of your heart. Therefore, the law became a tutor to lead us to Christ. Because if I understand where my heart is, if I understand that there is nothing that I can do in and of my own strength, then all I can do is trust and believe in the grace that God has provided us. The grace that is shown to us through God providing a Savior that would, instead of looking and pointing out all the wrong that we've done, say, let me take that sin and nail it to the cross. Let me take that sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. So if the Torah was the law, the books of the law, as the post-diaspora Jews believed, as the Jews after they came back from Babylon believed, then we should be able to live by it. But I want to point out that even when Moses was writing, as he wrote in Deuteronomy, he showed that mankind would never live by the law, because he showed what the Jews, what the children of Israel would end up doing. And if we look back to Deuteronomy 4:25-31, this is the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. Shortly after the law was given to us. And what does Moses say is going to happen? When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make idols in the forming of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to evil, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. The children of Israel hadn't even gotten into the land yet. They hadn't gotten to the promised land. They had come from Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness. They hadn't gotten to the promised land. And already Moses is saying, before you even get there, let me tell you, this is where your hearts are. And this is what you're going to do. You are going to give yourself over to idols. And you will not live long in the land. And so, chapter 29 of Deuteronomy talks about the children of Israel falling away. Chapter 30 talks about God eventually bringing them back, but that they will fall away. Chapter 31 talks about God's curses on the children of Israel because they will worship idols instead of worshiping God. And then right in the middle of it, chapter 30, verse 6, Moses writes, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." So we read that the children of Israel are going to fall away. They are not going to live by the Ten Commandments. They're not going to live by the law of God, but they're going to fall away and worship other gods. But what changes them isn't by them turning to the law and following the law, as we see in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It says, God will circumcise your heart. God will cut away the evil. Not by the works of their hands. Not by following the law. Because God is showing them that they won't be able to follow the law. But that God himself will circumcise their hearts. We see it again in Ezekiel verse chapter 36, 23-28, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, or Yahweh, declares the Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you unto your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance. I will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. And notice there, God doesn't say, if you will come back and keep my laws, I will give you a new heart. He just says, I will give you a new heart. The action of cleansing the heart doesn't come from the strength of mankind. It comes from the grace of God. In Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, we see this. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my, and we have it translated law, but the word in Hebrew there is Torah. I will put my Torah within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. He doesn't forgive their sins because they kept his law. He does it because they love him, because they place their faith in him. They trust his promises. They believe his Torah, his prophetic narrative of who Christ would be. They believe his promises. If we were to take, and if we had the time, and I were to start in Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through the end of Deuteronomy, we would see that the law plays a small part in it. But throughout it, we see the narrative of God's working through man, and we see the pictures of Christ over and over again. And that's where we see things like Abraham believing God. And what does scripture says? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham kept the law and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. As we look at the Torah and we read closely, we don't see it being just a set of rules and regulations that if we were to follow it, we would please God and he would count that for righteousness. We see God pointing us to his redemption, to his Son, who would come and give his life for us and be able to impute his righteousness onto us through our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the truth that is found there. I thank you for loving us so much that you would provide your only Son to die for our sins so that we might have a relationship with you forever. Help us as we continue to read to carefully look at your word and rightly divide it, rightly understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.